Beloved congregation of the Lord, today is Pentecost Sunday, when we commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So usually on Pentecost, we focus on the Holy Spirit and His work. In this morning, we're going to consider part of God's gift of the Holy Spirit to believers. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. That's called the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is at work in each Christian. And this morning, turning to Ephesians, we want to look together at being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Before we take that step, we want to have a brief overview of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. There's a distinct flow of thought in the book of Ephesians. One commentator puts it this way: the flow of sitting, walking, and standing. The first three chapters are about sitting. Believers, it says, are seated in heavenly places with Christ and have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Chapters 4 and 5 are about our walk, how we are to live our lives as Christians in this world. And then chapter 6 is about standing, how we are to stand against the devil in the spiritual warfare. But before we learn how to walk or how to stand against the enemy, it's important to know what Christ has done for us as we are seated with Him in these heavenly places. And in chapter 1, Paul lists some of those spiritual blessings that we have as Christians. And it's not a list of what we have done for God, but what God has done for us. God has chosen us. He's predestinated us. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. He has redeemed us. He's forgiven us our sins. He's poured out His rich grace on us. He has made us to know the mystery of His will. And He's given us an inheritance. And that brings us to our text, verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Word of God, Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom, that is, in Jesus, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So our theme this morning is taken from the last words of verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Three thoughts this morning: the Holy Spirit, the sealing, and the promise. First then, the Holy Spirit. On any Lord's Day, when you're preaching on the Holy Spirit, we need to establish who the Holy Spirit is. And children, you know that He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Then just like God the Father and God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. And each person in the Trinity has a specific work to do when it comes to saving sinners. When Jesus promised His disciples that the Holy Spirit would come, He said to them in John 15, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. So we know from that the main work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that the Holy Spirit is active in the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith and repentance, sinners are saved. And faith consists of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it in verse 13, in whom, Jesus, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. So he puts their trusting and believing together. Faith. In verse 12, Paul was talking about the early Jewish Christians. And there he says of those Jews that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And now he continues that thought, talking about what has happened to those Jews, and now he applies it to these Gentile Christians who have also trusted in Christ. And that would include believers today. We have also trusted in Christ after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And so we could have a question and answer session. Would say, what is the word of truth that they heard and believed, Paul? And he would tell us, well, it's the gospel of your salvation. And children, what is the gospel of salvation? Would you be able to tell your mom and dad or your neighbors, if they were to ask you, what is the gospel? How would you explain that? Here's a way we could explain it. You say, well, first of all, there is a problem. We are all sinners. And because of sin, we are separated from God. And God must punish us. But secondly, there is a solution. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. He sent his Son to obey his law perfectly and then to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sins. One writer put it this way. The Lord Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. Once more, Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. So that's the second part. And the third part is the connection. We receive God's forgiveness. We receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has earned and done, eternal life. We receive that by faith, by believing in Jesus, by trusting him to pay for our sins. When we talk about the Holy Spirit's work in salvation and about people being saved, we mean that we are saved from the ultimate consequences of our sins. We are saved from God's wrath against sin. Saved from hell itself. When we are saved, we are forgiven. We are given a new life. When you hear this gospel and believe and trust in Jesus, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will call on the name of the Lord. You will cry out to him. You will pray to him. And then what it says in Romans 10, verse 13, will be true for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for some of us who are listening this morning, we don't need to go any further than that verse. Because you are not yet saved. But here the gospel message is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what the problem is. You know what the solution is. But you have not cried out yet to the Lord, have you? You haven't yet called on the name of the Lord. Do so. Even now. Even today, Lord, save me. But it says more in Romans 10. Verse 13 says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it continues. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, as Christians, we know that God's method of changing the world involves people being changed one at a time through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the means that the Holy Spirit uses is that the Word of God is brought to those people, letting people know what Jesus has done to save sinners like them and us. How will people know if there's no one to tell them? You know, for some people in this world, that has come through very dramatic ways. I read this past week of 5 young missionaries who died in Ecuador in 1956. That's a long time ago. They were killed by a band of primitive, savage people. These missionaries, they felt a call of the Lord to be a part of a movement to bring the gospel to people who had never heard it before. Now, they were not killed because they offended these people with the gospel. They were killed because one of those tribesmen told a lie about them. And a whole group went out and killed them. But in the end, because of that tragic series of events, the whole tribe came to know Jesus. And that society of ruthless people to whom murder was a regular part of life was changed, not just here, but changed forever. So for some people, it's in dramatic ways, but for most of us, it's simply God wants us as His people to open our mouths, to tell our friends about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You don't have to travel to Ecuador or any other foreign land to be a part of God's plan. You just have to open your mouth where you are, speaking the Word of God. For stay-at-home moms, who, by the way, have the most important job in this world, it means open your mouth, mom. Tell your children of Jesus. For dads, at family devotions, it means open your mouth, dad. Tell your children of sin and of grace in the Lord Jesus. These are the normal means that the Holy Spirit uses to work salvation in the hearts of His people. And parents, make sure that your children listen to the sermons. Even right now, it's the means of grace. It is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to apply what Jesus has earned to old and young sinners. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, says verse 13. You could also translate it this way. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He was promised. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to His disciples. John 14, verse 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him, neither knows Him, but you know Him, because He dwells in you and shall be in you. That means that the children of God know the Holy Spirit because He lives in us, and He shall be in us. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. It's something of His work. When we begin to believe the gospel, we begin to live a life of repentance, that's because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. The third person of the Holy Trinity. But now it says here, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed in Jesus, you were sealed. What is that? That sealing. Notice that it says, you were sealed. That means it's something that happened to us. God did something for us and in us and to us. God sealed us with the Holy Spirit. It happens to every person who believes. We are sealed. Every person who comes to trust in Jesus has this seal of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know, dear believers, that you are the temple of God? And that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Dear believer, you were sealed. It's already happened to you. There are people who teach that this is something that happens much later. That it is a second kind of blessing. But here, according to the words of our text, it's something that happens to every believer when they believe the gospel. You were sealed. Someone, something has put a seal on you. Ancient people would seal a letter by dipping hot wax on the fold and then pressing the signet ring into that wax and leaving an impression. That was a seal. It guaranteed something. It was made something official. Paul uses here the words sealed and earnest. Earnest means guarantee. He uses the same thing in same words in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. He which established us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And when we think about seals in Paul's days, and try to think of it in our days too, there's four things that are involved in being sealed. The first is of a finished transaction. Even today, with some types of sales, real estate for example, you have to get it sealed by a lawyer, those papers. Those finished documents are embossed with a seal indicating the deal has been finished. It is final. And that's how it is in salvation. We have been saved. We are purchased by Jesus. The price is paid. The deal is done. And the Holy Spirit at work in our lives reminds us that it is finished. Yes, there may be times when we backslide and sin, and then we need to turn from sin and receive God's forgiveness, but we don't need to be saved again. That is finished. So that's the first aspect of being sealed is of a finished transaction. Then there's also, secondly, the idea of ownership. Ownership. In Paul's times, those Roman merchants would travel to places like Ephesus and they would go in and choose the goods that they wanted to buy and sell back in Rome. They would have those products put in crates and they would melt some wax on the crate and push their signet ring into the wax. That's how they would identify which crate belonged to them. And then those crates would be shipped from the port in Ephesus to the port in Rome. And the merchant would identify his shipments by his own wax seal. Maybe we could think of it like luggage tags when we fly on an airplane. And we have to check our bags. And they put that sticky thing on there with all its little markings. Well, your name is on that tag too. And when you get to the airport where your plane lands and you go and look at the luggage rack and you see 500 black suitcases all the same size, how do you know which one is yours? Some people have got smart and put a string around it or something. But officially, the way to tell for sure is because that luggage tag has your name on it. You own that suitcase. And so it is. The Holy Spirit. His work in you proves that Jesus owns you. He has bought you. You belong to Him, like that suitcase belongs to you. So you have the idea of a finished transaction, the idea of ownership, and then, thirdly, of security. Sometimes a seal would be used as a warning not to touch something. Maybe you remember when the Lord Jesus was put in the tomb, how the Roman governor ordered a seal to be put on that tomb. Now don't think seal there that somehow that made it airtight. That's not what that seal was. It was a way of securing the tomb. It was a message to anyone intending to rob that tomb of the body of Jesus. They would face the wrath of the Romans if they tampered in any way with that tomb. It kept it secure. Security. Sometimes these days we see police officers. They put all that yellow tape around the crime scene. They want to secure the scene. Don't cross that line. If you do, the police will come after you. So that's the seal of security. And believers, we have this invisible mark on our lives. People walking down the street can't see it. We can't see it. But those who operate in the spiritual realm can see it. The seal of the Holy Spirit is not going to keep us from difficult times. But if Satan or one of his fellow demons wants to put his hand on us, they know they'll be in trouble with God himself. Because he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. You read in 1 John 5:18, there's a remarkable statement. We know that whoever is born of God does not continue sinning. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That's what the Lord says about his people. The wicked one does not touch him. Because we are secure. A finished transaction, ownership, security, and then finally authenticity. Or you genuineness. If you get a letter from somebody and there's a signature on that letter, that indicates that the letter is genuinely from that sender. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the mark of being an authentic Christian. Romans 8 verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not Christ's. You can turn that around. You say, if any man has the Spirit of Christ, that man or woman or boy or girl is Christ's. Now, sometimes we confuse the authenticity of the Holy Spirit with emotional experiences. Instead of just looking at evidences of repentance and faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we lived in Grand Rapids, we were visited one day by some local Mormons. And one of them gave me the Book of Mormon. He wanted me to read it. And he wanted to see, as I read it, if I would get a burning in of the bosom, as they call it, a burning of the bosom. I didn't get that. I didn't read much of it. But what little I did read, what it gave me, if anything, was heartburn. And I don't think it was the burning of the bosom that they were looking for. So if we're looking for emotional experiences and warm, fuzzy feelings, that can so easily be something totally different. That does not mean, however, that there's no such thing as the witness of the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing. And it is real. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8 verse 16, Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does He do that? By the evidence of His work in us. And what is that evidence? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance, love for Christ, desire for the glory of God. That's in us. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given to us as a guarantee or a down payment of our inheritance in heaven. Given to us as the promise that the best is yet to come. That's our third thought, the promise. And first we will sing 143. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. So we've seen something of the Holy Spirit. We've heard about the sealing, and now we want to know about this promise. Verse 14, which or who? The Holy Spirit is the earnest. The earnest is an old English word that means the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the redemption of the purchased possession, that's when believers go to heaven. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, a down payment of that promise, dear believer, you will one day be in heaven. When a young couple buys their first house, unless they are extremely wealthy, they have to make a down payment. And that down payment shows that they are sincere about purchasing that house. The down payment is a promise that the rest of the money is coming, and they intend to pay the full purchase price. For us, the Holy Spirit is like a down payment of heaven. There are times, beloved, when we sense the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The only way you can explain it. Times when you've experienced the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. And those are just little tastes, little foretastes of what heaven's going to be like. When the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthian church about the new bodies that God is going to have for us in heaven, he writes, "Now he that worked for us the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest or the guarantee of the Spirit." Again, the assurance that we have our future in heaven is guaranteed by this down payment, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now we would expect, wouldn't we, that a person sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise would be a very joyful person. Should be. But the reality is it's not always so. We do not always live in the enjoyment of this blessing. We do not always enjoy the blessing of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is because that blessing carries with it certain responsibilities. There are certain things in Scripture that believers are instructed to avoid when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and other things that we must pursue. Think with me, for example, what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." That is written to believers. It's in a whole list there. I'll read it in its context. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. To quench means to fight against or to discourage or to put a damper on something. But quenching the Holy Spirit means to argue with the Holy Spirit instead of obeying Him. It means to question the Holy Spirit because you have a better idea. In the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, we quench the Holy Spirit when we do not prove all things by the Word of God. So if we are tempted to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, and we go ahead and do it anyway, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. See, we must always take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together. With the Word and the Holy Spirit together, we are able to discern right and wrong. That's the first thing we must avoid, is to quench the Holy Spirit. The second thing is this. We must avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. And again, that's written to believers, Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Think about it, husbands. How do you grieve the wife who loves you? Well, you forget about her. And you ignore her. And you pay no attention to what she wants. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We neglect Him. We doubt Him and His purposes and His desires for us. When we want to control ourselves, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Sin of any kind grieves the Holy Spirit because He is holy. When we refuse to do God's will, clearly revealed in His Word, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we're more interested in experiences and in emotions than in the Holy Spirit, that grieves the Holy Spirit. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the center of our lives, if He is not our all and in all, it grieves the Holy Spirit who has come to testify of Jesus Christ and to glorify Jesus. So those are two things that we must avoid. Quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. There's also things we must pursue. And that is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And to walk in the Holy Spirit. And we are led by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And we walk in the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. That's the relationship between the Holy Spirit and believers. We are always in the presence of the Holy Spirit because He is in us. He dwells with us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He speaks to us. And we must be ready to listen to the Holy Spirit. So we must read our Bibles. That's where He speaks to us. His Word is the means that He uses to build us up and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we neglect the Word of God, we are not being led by the Holy Spirit because He leads us with His Word. If we neglect the Word of God, we are not walking in the Holy Spirit because He inspired that Word. So, dear believers, let us listen to His Word. Meditate on that Word. Pray over that Word. It's how the Holy Spirit leads us. And that's the first thing to pursue, is to be led by the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. The second thing is this, to always remember that the Holy Spirit works in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So when we become willing to obey, when we are willing to do what the Lord says, that's the Holy Spirit at work in us. Let's always remember the Holy Spirit's work in us. Let's never forget that God, who purchased us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, gives us a guarantee, a down payment, presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And we experience His gracious work in this lifetime. But it's a foretaste. It's an appetizer of the redemption of the purchased possession in heaven eternally. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "You should not ask yourself, am I sealed with the Holy Spirit? Don't ask yourself that question. But ask yourself this, do I know and love the Lord Jesus? Do I trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, it's not what I have felt or what thrill I may have had, but it's about the love of Jesus Christ for me and my returning love to Him, my knowledge of Jesus. That's the evidence of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a promise, isn't it? Heaven awaits you, and you already have the down payment, the guarantee. Notice that our text ends with the words, "to the praise of His glory." That's the same as in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Beloved, a certain evidence of being sealed with the Holy Spirit is our desire to seek God's glory. When we strive for God's glory to be shown in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Because as believers, we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to love what He loves. And to seek what He seeks. And what did Jesus say? John 17, to His Father He said, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." You just put that together. The work that the Father gave Jesus to do was to glorify God. That's the same work the Father gives us to do. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. First question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus glorified Father God and now enjoys Him forever. And dear believers, we follow Him in this. I want to conclude this morning with a story that I found in connection with being sealed with the Holy Spirit as a promise of a future in heaven. A woman had been diagnosed with cancer. The doctor said, "Madam, you have only 3 months to live. You better start making preparations to die." So she called her pastor, and the pastor came to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes and for the funeral service and so on. And she told him what song she wanted to be sung at the service, what scriptures she wanted to be read. She even told him what she wanted to be wearing in the coffin. And she told the pastor she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible. Pastor said, okay, we can do that. And he's preparing to leave, and suddenly the woman remembers something very important to her. One more thing, she said. What's that? Asked the pastor. It's very important, the woman continued. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. That shocks you, doesn't it? The woman asked. Well, yes, I'm quite puzzled by that request, said the pastor. Why? Why do you want to do this? I've never heard of anyone ever doing this. And she explained it this way. In all my years of attending church socials and functions where food was involved, my favorite part was when whoever was clearing away the dishes of the main course would lean over and say, you can keep your fork. That was my favorite part because I knew something better was coming. When they told me I could keep my fork, I knew something great and delicious was about to be given me. It wouldn't be jello or pudding. It would be cake or pie. Something with substance. And I just want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? And then I want you to tell them, Pastor, something better is coming. So you keep your fork too. The pastor's eyes were welled up with tears of joy. He knew that would be one of the last times he would see her before her death. But he also knew that that woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew something better was coming. Well, what happened? At the condolences and the funeral, people walked past the woman's casket and they saw the pretty dress that she was wearing and her favorite Bible and the fork in her right hand. And over, the pastor heard the question, what's up with the fork? Why is there a fork in her hand? And then during the funeral service and the sermon, he told the people of the conversation he had with that woman shortly before she died. He told them about the fork and what it symbolized for her. And he told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork. And he told them they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. And he was right. So, dear believers, next time you reach for your fork, let it remind you something better is coming. The Holy Spirit is a little bit like that fork. His presence and His work are reminders. The best is yet to come. We don't have our best life here. If this was the best, how sad would that be? The best is yet to come. Much better. The presence of Father and Son and Holy Spirit in heaven forevermore, with no sin and no tears, no diseases, joy forevermore. That's for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I'm thinking about unbelievers. You go to those same kind of functions. And you hear it too when the dishes are being cleared away and the lady says, better hang on to your fork for dessert. The best is yet to come, but for you, unbelievers, the best is what you're getting right now. The worst is yet to come. And why is that? It's because think again of the gospel that we spoke about before. You know what the problem is. Your sins. And you know what the solution is. Christ crucified. But you're not making the connection. You're not believing it. You're doubting Him. Think what an affront that is to Almighty God. He made you in His image. And you and all the rest of us turned your backs on Him. And now He calls you back, invites you back, and even makes the way so plain and so clear. There's nothing for you to do except to believe this message and to embrace and accept what Christ Jesus has done. He is so gracious, so delighting in mercy. And will you yet refuse Him once again? Remember what was said to believers. The best is yet to come. That can be for you too, my dear friend. Come to Christ even today. And then you too will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Pentecost, that we may commemorate the great work of the Holy Spirit in applying the benefits of Christ to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus. Lord, we bless Thy name that all the children of God are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We pray, O Lord, that You would forgive us for so often living below our privilege, living as if we have no guarantee that the best is yet to come. Lord, provide for us, we pray, in the preaching of the gospel, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring that word home and to cause it to take root in our hearts, that it may bring forth fruit in our lives. Bless all Your people. Increase our faith. Take care of those, Lord, who are still strangers to grace. Oh, draw them irresistibly, even this day, by the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God. Keep us safe, O Lord, we pray. And grant that we may see each other again this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.